I think it's part of the pastoral brilliance of the church that after the amazing, glorious, incomparable Feast of Feasts, Pascha, we have St. Thomas Sunday. Because part of what we as human beings experience, especially when, you know, we've been through the amazing, beautiful sorrow and hardship of Holy Week, and then which has led us into this great and glorious Pascha that we celebrate, and kind of which takes us out of time, takes us out of this world into the joy of the resurrection, and then we have to go back into the world. We're back to our daily grind, and it's hard, and all those painful, difficult things that we were struggling with before, which actually kind of seemed appropriate in Holy Week, we're still struggling with, and you know, what's changed. And so I think that's one of the reasons. I mean, I think there's a whole litany of reasons, a whole multitude of layers of reasons why the church gives us this. I mean, one of the things that I've preached often in the past, and I'll mention again today, is I think it's really, really important that St. Thomas and his doubt is really put front and center in the church. We don't gloss over the difficulty of faith. It is challenging at times, and St. Thomas is a great example of this. But I think there's another layer here, that kind of psychological layer that is at the core, at the heart of St. Thomas's doubt, which is just our reluctance to believe in something so amazing, so beautiful, so life-giving in the face of the mundane, painful, everyday failure of our human existence. Whether that be a failure on a social level or failure on an individual level, we're broken, both individually and collectively. And we know it. We experience it every day. And so it's actually kind of hard to believe that there is something better, that this reality that we inhabit is not the sum total of our existence, that there is something better that we're called to. And St. Thomas exemplifies this. And the beauty of this, and I think the reading in the Acts of the Apostles, which I also wanted to touch on, also exemplifies this. So Thomas, when Jesus appears to the disciples, he breathes on them. He says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Thomas wasn't with them. And so Thomas, of course, the other disciples go and tell Thomas. That's kind of what we do with our joy. We want to share it. And the disciples are sharing their joy at the risen Lord with Thomas. And Thomas is like, no, I've put myself out there before. When he was going down to Jerusalem, he was the one who said, when Jesus was going down to Jerusalem, it was Thomas who said, "Let us go and die with him." When the others were like, "I don't know if we should go down to Jerusalem, Lord, we might all get killed." Thomas says, "No, let us go and die with him." Thomas was absolutely committed, but he was psychologically burned out. His disappointment was extreme at this point. The disparity between what he had hoped for and the reality that had come to pass in his life was so terrible that he says, "Look, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. So, 8 days later, disciples were there again, and Thomas was with them. This, I think, is important. Thomas, yeah, he had, in some respects, given up. He just couldn't get himself quite there, but he continued on faithfully with his friends. He might have been struggling with just the ability to believe, but he knew these guys were good. And so he kept hanging out with them. So he was there 8 days later when they were again inside. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Fascinating here. Our Lord does not, when he appears with the mark of the nails in his hand, with the mark of the spear in his side. This is something that I think exemplifies how God works. God works in and through our brokenness. And the signs of that, he takes and continues to have in his risen self. And we see this same work happening again, the very next moment. Because Thomas answers Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." This is the single clearest statement of the divinity of Christ that we have in the Gospels. And of course, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, no, you got it all wrong, Thomas." He doesn't, because he is his Lord and his God. And that's precisely how God works. He works with us, even in and through our failures. Thomas's unbelief becomes the question that he needs to, it's the question that he needs to ask. It's the question that he needs answered. And God answers it. And as he receives that answer, Thomas then is able to respond with a revelation of the divinity of Christ that is not paralleled anywhere else in the gospel. "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus, of course, says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want to leave that there for just a minute and go over to the Acts, which we just heard read. And this section, it follows immediately from Ananias and Sapphira, the story where the Ananias and Sapphira brought money to the apostles and laid it at their feet and said, "This is it. This is everything that we had, wanting public acclamation and lying to the attempting to lie to the Holy Spirit," and they were struck dead. Which is why it says it begins with the many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, because they recognize this calling is dangerous. you could die if you embrace this way of life. But the people held them in high esteem. And nevertheless, there were still more and more believers added to the Lord. And they were healing the sick. And it was an amazing time. Everything's going great. I mean, yeah, there's this fear that is keeping people who are not believers in Christ away from the multitude who are gathering in the temple in Solomon's portico. But that's maybe a good thing, because then you don't get people who are just like glomming on. And there are still people coming in and being baptized, and there's people being healed. People are so in awe of Peter that they just want to make sure, like, oh, there's Peter, he's walking by here. Move a little closer so his shadow will pass over you. You're sick. He'll heal you. And they were bringing people from towns all around Jerusalem to be healed of the sick and to have demons cast out of them. And then what happens? The high priest rises up, and all those who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. This is a huge problem. These are the authorities. These are the ones Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they sit in Moses' seat. Obey them, but don't be like them. And now they are making their first move against the church, against those who are following Christ. They arrest the apostles and they put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I like that translation a little better than what we just heard. It kind of aligns very nicely with what we hear at the end of the gospel reading. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the thing is, however wonderful and glorious Pascha is, and however, you know, our lives seem to fall short of that, we need Pascha. It's the thing that we actually need in our lives, is this resurrection life, this joy in living. This is what we live for. This is what transforms the mundane. This is what heals what is broken. It's precisely this. I mean, and we have to think as well, what is Pascha? What is it celebrating? It's celebrating the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ our God. All of those are intimately and inextricably connected together in Christ, in his human experience, just as they are inextricably connected together in us, in our own lived experience. Even in our failures, God is at work to bring about life. If and only if we embrace this way of life, if we stay faithful to this way of life. Because these are the words of life. As the disciples said to Jesus when he turned to them and said, you know, people were leaving because he just said, you know, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they're like, oh, that's gross. And people were leaving and the disciples, he turns to them and says, are you going to leave too? What does Peter say? Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of life. Our lives are broken, but we need healing. And we recognize that we need healing. Our lives are often hard and full of failure. But both and full of challenges, both internal and external. But God is at work in those as well. And it's precisely because of that, that Pascha and St. Thomas Sunday are united. They are united in our human experience. And we can bring that amazing experience of transfiguration down into this world, down into the mundane, and say, even now, even in our struggle, even in our brokenness and our failure, we can say in a way that acknowledges how God is at work in our lives, in our failures, even as we may stay faithful, even as we repent, even as we return to him. And that he is working to, even in those failures, to bring about something greater, a greater revelation of his love and of his mercy. Knowing this, paschal joy, in our limitations, in our brokenness, we say, Christ is risen.